May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. An epiphany from the gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 2. Well, today is January 6th, and epiphany, it just seems in my imagination, it doesn't fall on Sunday that often. And January 6th is actually Christmas in Palestine, in the East. So, but for us, it's epiphany. It marks the coming of the Magi, the wise men, seeking the King of the Jews, Jesus. Epiphany season will continue until March 3rd. That's Transfiguration Sunday. I won't go into that right now, but it precedes Ash Wednesday and Lent. It's a season that represents Jesus being revealed, manifested for who he is. He is God come to earth, the King and Savior of mankind. Now, the word epiphany has crept into our secular language. When we say someone has had an epiphany, we usually mean that that person has had a moment when they have achieved a realization, an awareness, a knowledge of something which events are thrown into a new light. Such epiphanies can be life-changing. Another term for epiphany would be to have an aha experience, like, ah, I see it now. I see it. So today I'm going to be talking about the ultimate epiphany that anyone could ever have, the most important one of them all, where we say, aha, I see it now. If you go to the dictionary and look up the word light, one of the first definitions you'll receive is something that makes vision possible. Something that makes vision possible. The Holy Spirit, the scriptures tell us, bring enlightenment. The Spirit helps us have an epiphany to see and know things that we couldn't know any other way. To know the very truth. The ultimate epiphany is Jesus as your King and Savior. And yet it's a little bit more than that. It's not just knowing that he's your King and Savior. It's also knowing what that means for you, what it means to your life, to your future. The original epiphany seems like a misplaced holy day. The Magi, the wise men, Gentiles, by the way, who had the first vision that Jesus was this great king. We usually connect with the birth of Jesus in the manger, but that's not really what happened. They came much later, right? Most of us have our Christmas trees down. Who has their Christmas tree still up? Okay, so you're the true believers, and there's a good reason why our tree's not down right now, and that's because it's a month-long activity, right? Decorations are put away. Christmas is in the rear-view mirror for many people, right? But the church and the Holy Spirit says, not so fast. You need to ponder and meditate on what it means that Jesus was born as your king. Your king. Our scripture today is really a tale of two kings. King Herod and King Jesus. Here's a little brief profile of Herod. He reigned as king from 37 BC to 4 AD. He was not a Jew, he was an Edomite, though he longed to be considered a Jew. He was an intelligent man, but he was also an extremely ruthless king and increasingly paranoid as he aged. He's often referred to as Herod the Great because of his many building projects. The most significant building project was his renovation and enlargement of the temple in Jerusalem. He also built 6 major castle fortresses. Now, if you've been to Israel, you have likely gone to the most famous one. How many have been to Israel? Anybody been to Israel? How many of you went to Masada? Yeah, right. Herod's winter palace with unbelievable amenities there for that time and period, you know, running water, hot baths, and things of this sort. It's tremendous. But it was a fortress, and it overlooks the Dead Sea. In fact, he built most of his fortresses on the wilderness to defend against real and most likely imagined enemies. King Herod had lots of enemies. His pathological paranoia had him being suspicious of everyone. History records that Herod murdered many of his own family, including his favorite wife, Marianne. He had 10 wives, so he had some to spare, right? No. He also murdered her grandfather, her brother, some of his own children. At one time, he had the entire Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish leading council, their governance, assassinated. All of them, right? So it's not hard to imagine that he sent his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill those babies because one of them might have been this pretender to the throne, Messiah. His lust for power and dominance knew no bounds. I give you this because even though it's an extreme example, nevertheless, I think he represents all kings, dictators, presidents, prime ministers, leaders of every age. You know, power corrupts, and those who gather lots of power, well, they have many more temptations to be corrupted by it. Herod reigned a long time. His worst deeds came in the second half of his life. Right? Since the record of kings is abysmal, we Americans, enlightened as we are, inaugurated representative democracy. Or more accurately, a republic. Yet I have heard with my own ears people say this before an election. We better elect this person. This is the only person that can save our country. Have you ever heard that? They're the only person that can save our country. We better elect this person. How disappointed we become when the Savior is elected and turns out to be as power-hungry and flawed as the kings of old. It's a good thing they can only do it for 2 terms. There is a true king. There's an ultimate one who acted like no king had ever acted before. Jesus made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He is different than any other king when you ponder this and think about it because he became a servant. He came to help us, not oppress us. Jesus is the true Savior because he died on the cross for our sins. He rose again to ensure that we would be justified, made right with God the Father. He is the King worthy of being Lord, of being obeyed. He's the ruler of our hearts. The Magi, the wise men, were the first to see this. They had the original epiphany. But I think, well, I really know this from Scripture, that in our natural state, we don't like having a king of any kind. We don't like anybody telling us what to do or what not to do. I want to be my own. I want to be my own authority. I want to make my own decisions. I want to be the ruler of my own heart. George MacDonald, in one of his books, said the central conviction of hell is this: I am my own. I am my own. The Bible tells us that the natural man, the natural heart, is at enmity with God. What does enmity mean? It means we don't like him. We're an enemy of God. A natural man is an enemy with God. They hate God. Now, I imagine you could bristle at that thought and disagree and take me on. You would say, perhaps, I don't find that to be true among my family and friends who don't go to church, who don't believe in Jesus as Savior. They don't hate God. They just aren't believers. And instead, many of those non-churchgoers do believe in God. They just don't believe in organized religion. Have you heard that before? They just don't believe in organized religion. If you ask most Americans whether they believe in God or not, what percentage, I asked the early service this, there's a reward for those who come closest, because I looked it up, okay. What percentage of Americans would say they believe in God? Throw out some figures. Huh? 60, I heard 80, 85. 78, who said that? Huh? 78, yes. That's a little high from what I've read, okay? Between 70 and 75% of Americans, it's gone down, obviously, believe that there is a God, right? Believe there is a God. And they would also usually add, they believe he's a God of love, that's right, and tolerance. But let me unpack that a little bit. Here's the truth. They are at enmity with the biblical God, the God who is the ultimate king, who has no peers, the triune God. People don't want that. They want to imagine God the way they would like him to be. They have a vision of God as mainly agreeing with them, right? They want to do what they want to do, and you know what? God mainly approves of it. They're God. They want to be master of their own fate. They don't want to submit, surrender, or obey when it runs counter to what they desire. God, in essence, must conform to their vision of God. Now, many of you may have had that view at one time in your life, right? Your God, you were pretty, as one time I was knocking on doors in Alabama, and one guy said to me, I'll never forget this, he said, well, God and I are tight. God and I are tight. After I came to know him, I don't think they were so tight. No. The great epiphany that I hope we all have, you probably have had it already, is to see Jesus as he really is and to see ourselves as we really are. To see Jesus who came to be a Savior, to save the lost, which was us, to give his life for our sins, who now is the king of the whole universe, the master of the whole universe. He rules over everything, and everything will be as he sees it. And then to see ourselves as we really are, sinners. We can't be good enough. We need his grace. We need his forgiveness. We need his love. Without it, we're going to be in sad shape. Hopefully we see it sooner than later. Jesus is not our consultant. He's not our elected representative. He's our Lord and Master. and they ought to be obeyed. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Therefore, we're not to tinker with his commands. And yet, of course, we're still sinners. And people who don't know him as God and Master will tinker a lot with his commandments. For instance, Jesus says, you are to forgive people. Oh, I'll forgive most people, but not this person. Right? Jesus says, don't lie about others. But he did it first, lied about me. He says, don't steal. But everybody's getting their cut. I think I should get mine too. Right? He told us, don't commit adultery. And we shoot back. But really, what is adultery? It really matters how you define is. All right? And he tells us to worship him without fail. And we say, but I'm so busy. I'm so busy. I'll do it when I can. Right? Listen to me now. When we say, I'll obey if we add that word if, we're not really obeying God. We're tinkering with his commandments. We should pray as we always are taught, not my will, but thine be done. Right? The epiphany that Jesus Christ is our Savior and King should give us great joy, because he has been revealed not only as the perfect King, but one who loves us with an amazing love, who's ready to forgive every sin, who's ready to help us in our life and to bring us joy and peace that nothing can bring like he can. Unlike human leaders, we should have great expectations of our King, of what he can and will do in our lives. When you worship and pray to Jesus, you should anticipate that things are going to happen, because they will. They will happen. Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray doubting. As I say in my adult class, when you pray for rain, carry an umbrella, right? Jesus, God, makes things happen to those who believe in him. Nothing is impossible for him. He can do everything. And let me tell you this. One can never ask too much of our King. Never too much. He loves you with that amazing love. May you have the vision, this ultimate epiphany of your true King, Jesus Christ. And may you never, ever forget it. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.